Welcome to the Apawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Today I'm going to tell the book of Ruth as Naomi's story, to try to get into her shoes and into her head, which will involve a certain amount of poetic license, so bear with me if you will. To set the scene, Naomi lived in Bethlehem, a little town where Jesus came from, during the time of the Judges. And the Judges were religious rulers who governed Israel between the time that the people had left Egyptian slavery under Moses and Joshua, and then when the kings came, Saul and David and all that. So the people of Israel were in the promised land. But as was the way back in those days, that meant you were constantly at war with your neighbours. It was dog-eat-camel in the ancient Near East. It was a tough place to live. And Naomi was a peasant, trying to eke out a living off the land that her husband Elimelech had inherited. Now, there would have been a lot of people below her on the social pyramid: widows, orphans, resident aliens who, for whatever reason, had fled their own countries. As tough as things got, she was better off than all of them. She had land, a husband, and two sons to look after her if she survived into old age. Many people, probably most of her neighbours, would have envied her situation. Then one year, after a series of lean years, a full-blown famine hits, and life got a whole lot harder for everybody. But Elimelech knew that on the other side of the Dead Sea, there was the land of Moab. And a mate of his was a Moabite trader who passed through Bethlehem occasionally, and he said, "Well, Moab's a great place. Land is cheap, and the rains always come. It's a good place." He wanted a future for his sons, and he wanted a quiet life, and you can understand that. He was convinced that the famine was God's punishment, Yahweh's punishment on Israel. Chemosh, god of the Moabites, didn't sound quite so angry as Yahweh did. They still had their rains, and the crops still grew. So he and Naomi and their sons, their household, left Bethlehem. Now, the local priest had a good go at trying to persuade them to stay, and he said, "Look, you're abandoning God." But Elimelech said, "We're only going for a while." It felt to Elimelech and to Naomi that this was a good move for them and their family. Everyone thought they were pretty bold, which also felt pretty good too. When things got better in Israel, they'd come back and their lives would continue as before. Now, in those days, not like now, you didn't immigrate unless you were driven out, generally. Naomi and Elimelech's decision to leave Israel marked them out as higher status people, because for the poor, there was not that option. Naomi left Bethlehem with her head held high. They arrived at Moab, and it was everything they'd hoped it would be. The fields were rich and the locals welcoming. Their Jewishness was a bit of a novelty rather than a problem, so everyone wanted to know them. Things were good for a while. 2 years in, Elimelech died suddenly. He was not sick, he just keeled over in the field one day and never got up, leaving Naomi a widow. Huge shock for her. They were soulmates. They'd been together since they were teens. She was heartbroken, as you'd expect. But she consoled herself with the fact that she had two sons still, Mahlon and Chilion. In Bethlehem, well, that seemed a long time ago, and even further ago now, that he was gone. Her boys had grown, and they'd married nice Moabite girls. Now, this wasn't forbidden in Jewish law, but the prospect of returning now would seem that much further away. They were making a new life in Moab. They were no longer sort of climatic refugees, they were more like settlers. I don't know if she ever consciously made the choice to stay, but just I think the thought of returning kept getting further and further away. She'd made a life for herself and her family, and on balance, life was good. And Moab was where Elimelech was buried, and she liked to go to his grave and chat to him. Then disaster struck again. Bedouin raiders from the desert come through and killed many men of their village and taken away others to be slaves. Mahlon and Chilion, they died defending their homes. Why them and not me? She thought bitterly, angrily. Her life seemed to be falling apart, and for the first time in her life she felt profoundly alone, stranger in a strange land. She felt like she had been peeled back to nothing. There was no one to look after her now. Her daughter-in-laws could marry local men. They needed to remarry for the sake of their own futures. She was on her own. Even God had washed his hands of her. She was angry, she was bitter, and she was depressed. But she knew she needed to go home now. She had heard that in Israel things were better. There was plenty of food again. It was the first time she'd thought about home for a long time. Maybe there was some hope there. Maybe. There was nothing left for her in Moab. All her men were dead. Her daughters-in-law helped her pack what little she had, and the three of them, well, they set off down the road together for Bethlehem and Judah. They wanted to go with her. They were sweet. They were good girls, but she felt she knew it just wasn't right. She knew she couldn't take them away from their homes. It's going to be hard enough for her to survive, let alone if she had to provide for them as well. Their prospects of finding a husband in Israel were weak. There was quite a stigma for a Jew to marry a Moabite. So Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have been kind to my dead sons and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find another husband." Then she kissed them and they wept aloud and they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I have no more sons for you. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord has judged me." To Naomi, God was punishing her. So part of her bitterness was the sense that somehow what's happened to me is my fault. She didn't acknowledge that Ruth and Orpah had lost a lot too. They were now young widows with very uncertain prospects. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi told Ruth, "Look, Orpah's going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth famously replied, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me severely if anything other than death separates us." And I imagine Naomi thinking to herself, "Well, I don't have a people. My God, if he's still my God, he hates me. My husband is gone, my sons have gone, God is surely judging me, and now I have to worry about Ruth as well. Well, who cares? I sure don't." Naomi just didn't have any fight left in her, I think. So she relented. They walked on, the two of them, in silence. Naomi, consumed by her feelings and her fear. Well, a week later, they arrived at Bethlehem, Everyone came out to see them. Could this be Naomi, they asked, who left so long ago? Her neighbor, her old mate, saw her. Naomi, sweetie, is that you? Even my own name makes no sense anymore. I am nobody's sweetie. That's what Naomi meant, pleasant or sweet. Don't call me Naomi, call me Barb, because God has made my life painful and bitter. I went away full, but he has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? There is no sweetness left in me. God has punished me. He tortures me. The Almighty has made me suffer. He's taken away my husband and my sons, and I have nothing left. Nothing. Unsurprisingly at this, the crowd parted as Naomi and Ruth walked through town looking for somewhere to sleep. Anywhere. And the next day, Ruth went out to the fields to glean, following the harvesters and gathering the little bits of barley that they missed along the way. Naomi stayed put in their makeshift tent, thinking to herself, don't really know why I came back, but I'm here. Ruth has gone out to the fields to gather the gleanings like a beggar, but I just can't do it. Why should I? I used to be somebody here. Why should I assume the position of the lowest of low? I can't do it. I won't do it. And besides, it's dangerous. Someone might try and take advantage of me. That night, Ruth came back to town, carrying a large bag of grain and a meal for Naomi. Naomi asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at the place that she was working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Oh, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This man is our close relative, said Naomi. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Naomi's hope rekindles at the prospect that there might be a man to provide for her. A kinsman redeemer was a male relative of her late husband Elimelech, who could step in and buy the family field, marry Ruth, and take the family line forward. He even said to me, said Ruth excitedly, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi replied, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. She wasn't that worried about that before, when she sent her out to glean that first day. Sometime later in the harvest, Naomi said to Ruth, I'd like to see you married and provided for. Boaz is my husband's cousin. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor, so put your war paint on and your best gear. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down to sleep it off, go and gently spoon next to him. That's the rod translation of this. And do what he tells you to do. What was she thinking? I mean, she hoped that Boaz would offer to marry Ruth, but he was likely to be half cut after the feast, and he sees this perfect young woman lying suggestively next to him. Did Naomi hope that they would sleep together and then shame Boaz into marrying her? Did she hope that Boaz would take her as his mistress? We don't know, but what we can say is that again, she put Ruth at huge risk of being seduced or raped, and having her reputation shredded because it was clear that she had gone to the threshing floor. He hadn't come to her. Naomi was happy to push Ruth into making these huge risks. No problem. Well, early the next morning, Ruth returns with a huge bag of barley. Boaz had offered to be the kinsman redeemer. But there was a closer male relative who had the right of first refusal. He had let her sleep next to him until early morning when he had snuck her out of the threshing floor. Naomi told Ruth, just let's wait and see what happens. Boaz will sort this out. She knew all along there was this closer male relative, but she didn't think that guy was going to want to marry Ruth. Later that morning, at the village council, the closer relative gave up his right to redeem, and Boaz bought the field. So Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and they had a son called Obed. This was wonderful for Naomi, because Ruth and Kilian had not had any children together, and I think Naomi was probably worried that Ruth might be barren, and that she would, at the end of the day, might be cheated out of the joy of having a son. On the day that Obed was born, the village women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May Obed become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For Ruth, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given him birth." That was a huge thing to say, because in, you know, these days, I suppose the ideal family is two and two. In those days, it was seven boys. Girls were tack on. They saw the value of Ruth, even if Naomi didn't. But Naomi did not respond. She just took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the village woman said, "Naomi has a son. Little Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David, king of all Israel." And so the story of Naomi ends happily ever after. And it intrigues me that often Naomi is spoken of as a heroine of the faith. But look at her choices. She and Elimelech leave Judah for Moab when there's a famine. They leave the land that God had promised his people. The land their ancestors risked leaving slavery for, crossed the desert for 40 years, and battled under Joshua to get that land. One day they just abandoned their inheritance and their community because it looked better over there. They acted completely in accord with the spirit of their age, which, if you've read Joshua, is that you do what's right in your own eyes. Where'd they go? They went to the land of Moab, where people worshipped the god Chemosh. Remember him? Who, when things got difficult, do you know what Chemosh wanted? Dead children. Child sacrifices. Lovely fella. Great choice, not? This was the god that Naomi was trying to send Ruth back to when Ruth was trying to leave with her. Then after returning to Bethlehem, Naomi doesn't go gleaning with Ruth. Instead, she lets Ruth go out by herself. Anything could have happened to Ruth in that context. She was fortunate enough to end up in the field of a good man who told his men to leave her alone. But the fact that he felt the need to tell them that says something about the danger that she was in. When she reports back to Naomi what's happened, Naomi has the gall to say, "Well, in his field you might get hurt, so stay there, don't go to someone else's." Goodness me. Naomi let Ruth go into a very dangerous situation, completely unprotected. Great choice, not? Then she hatches this plan to send Ruth to the threshing floor. She sends her to Boaz at night after he's eaten and drunk, made up to the nines. She tells her to, and this is a transliteration, to uncover his feet and lie next to him. The meaning of that's not entirely clear, but it sounds pretty intimate to me. That Naomi was sending Ruth into a situation that any observer would have assumed was sexually compromising is made clear by the fact that Boaz, the good man, sneaks her out in the morning before anyone can see that she's been there. Naomi was quite happy to risk Ruth's reputation. Great choice, not? And look at Naomi's God. Naomi sees her husband's death, her son's death, as a personal judgment on her. It's all about her. Her God is unkind to the point of being cruel and vindictive. Her version of life is, well, God pulls all the strings, so she is passive and powerless, so she takes no responsibility for her poor choices. Great scheme, because then you're never wrong. Look at her mindset. She's been utterly shaped by the patriarchal, the male-dominated culture in which she lives. When there's a man in her life, whether it's Boaz or Obed, she's happy and joyful. When there's no man, she's bereft. She misses the shining pearl that is Ruth, that is right in her face every single day. Ruth gives up her best chance of remarrying by going back to Judah with Naomi. She shrugs off the patriarchal wisdom of her society. She's the countercultural one. But Naomi tells the villagers when she returns that her life is empty. Ruth doesn't count because Ruth is a female, whereas Naomi's currency is blokes, it would seem. Boaz and the villagers, they're in the same culture, but they can see Ruth's value, but Naomi, who receives her constant kindness, cannot. Then later, when Obed is born, the women of the village say that Ruth is worth 7 sons. How does Naomi reply? She's silent. Even then, she doesn't acknowledge Ruth. Now, the significance of this story is it's not a morality play. It's not be good like Ruth and don't be bitter like Naomi. It's that Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who's the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the messianic line. God blessed Naomi to serve his greater purpose of saving the world. That's the real point of Ruth. It's not a morality tale. But I think Naomi is interesting because of the way that God works with her. Ruth was God's primary means of redeeming Naomi. God, I think, is the unseen matchmaker steering Ruth and Boaz together, bringing good out of Naomi's bad choices, giving Ruth courage, giving Ruth kindness. And Boaz, too, is a kind man shaped by his God. Naomi is too busy looking up, shaking her fist at God to see the way that he is blessing her through the people around her. We can be like that. Naomi didn't deserve a Ruth, I don't think. But God blessed her despite herself. The women in the village could see Naomi's blessing, but she's still blind to it. Naomi lets her world define her life and her choices and styles herself as the victim of greater forces. No folk like that? Can you be like that sometimes? But God, our God, is greater than her poor choices, her munted mindset, or her dodgy theology. And he's greater than ours too. God's goodness to her and to us is not limited by us and our human weakness. We may have left his path, but there is always a way back. And that's his New Testament, is the cross. He can redeem again and again, and he will bring kindness into our lives through the most surprising people. God's kindness to us is not limited by our poor choices or skeeweth view of him. He is greater and he is kinder by far. When we count our blessings, and I hope you do, we need to make sure that the people that God has put into our life are included as blessings. Not just our partners, our kids, or our immediate family, but also the Christian people that we do life with and the non-Christian ones. Remember, Ruth at the start's a pagan in this story. Look around you. Who has God put in your corner? Thank him for them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing, your rich blessing on the people here who are going through time of trial of some sort. I pray that they would stay faithful to you. I pray that they would see the provision that you have made for them. The people, whether Christian, non-Christian or otherwise, that are in their world, that are in their corner. And Lord, help us to be in each other's corner. Help us to be a people that bear each other's burdens by being present, by encouraging, by listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.